Oh, wow. The church is lopsided today. There's more people than this. So I'm going to concentrate on this a little bit. Nah. Not really. Well, today I have been... I have, for the last month or so, I've been taking classes, and a lot of it has been on the book of Galatians, as well, and, you know, we're going through Ephesians, which I did take a class a couple of months ago, and it was very impactful. But Galatians doesn't stay behind either, and that's the way the word is. You know, you think you get a boring book, and you know, there's so many things, even in the genealogies, you know, you find out, you know, this guy begot that guy, and the other guy begot that one, and, you know, on the surface, it looks like, you know, I'm not gonna go into that, but you start studying, and you find all of these gorgeous pearls of wisdom, of excitement, and so today, you know, you may not be that excited, but I am going to talk about a little bit about legalism. And, you know, that is one of the big subjects of the book of Galatians. And legalism in the times of Paul consisted at that time on an overemphasis on the observance of Jewish laws. You know, the children of Israel, from way back from Moses, you know, God gave Moses some laws and regulations. And when it was all said and done, there were 614 different laws that the Jews had to follow. And the Pharisees were very, at the time of Jesus and after that, Pharisees were very strict with that kind of stuff. And so, you know, they got overboard with it. We'll see some of that. But today, there's still legalism around us. And it's not so much an act. It is more of an attitude. And we need to know a little bit about this so that we are aware. Because sometimes we can be legalistic and not be aware that we're guilty of legalism, you know. And sneaky. The enemy is sneaky, and he would try to infiltrate. But let's start in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Verse 8, Paul is telling the Ephesian church, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So he's establishing that salvation comes because of the greatness of God. It's not what anything that we have done. It's not of ourselves. It didn't originate in us. It's of God to us, saved by grace and then through faith. So there's the grace of God, and then faith has to be involved with it. And then he says, and that faith that God gives us is not of works, but it's even that God gives us so that we can receive the grace by the faith that he provides for us. And then he says, not of works, not something that we did, so that we could boast and say, you know, I did this thing and I am saved. No, it's all the grace of God, the giving of his faith to us so that we can receive that grace. And then in Titus, as Paul wrote to Titus, he said something similar in Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 5 there. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. In other words, not by anything that we did, but according to his mercy. Mercy is grace in action. According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of your regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So salvation is by grace. Our spiritual growth and spirituality that we achieve is also by the grace of God. You know, it's not works, and this is where the enemy likes to trick us and make us trip. Legalism says that we must add some kind of a work of our own to attain salvation or to be spiritual. I gotta do something to earn that spirituality before God. That's legalism. You know, many of us are very sure of our salvation. Many of us may even acknowledge the fact that, you know, God said, no one can take you out of my hand. So we know salvation is sure, and we cannot lose it. And yet, sometimes we still feel like we have to keep do's and don'ts. You know, do this and don't do that, and in order to be spiritual or to be saved. Some people say, well, I am going to clean my act and then I come to the Lord. That's works. And see, if you stay with that, then God cannot work in you because you are still trusting in what you can do, not what he has already done for you and me. You know, even things like doing charitable work, attending church, tithing, praying, reading the Bible. You know, sometimes we get to think that we have to do those things so that we can earn God's favor, to gain his attention, or that somehow, if I do these things, then God owes me a blessing. See, if I read 3 hours of the Bible, or pray for an hour in the Spirit, then God owes me. That's works. That's works. In reality, we do charitable work. We do attend church. We tithe. We pray. We read the Bible not to impress God and to obtain something from God. We do those things in appreciation because God has done so much for us. And because we love our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't do that as a sense of obligation or in order to be accepted by God. We are already accepted by God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, we went on a Wednesday night early. Ephesians 1, 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's talking about that grace, that unmerited favor, God alone pouring on us, by which he has made us accepted. Notice that he says, he has made us. It's something that's already done. See, you don't have to earn your acceptance by God. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, God accepted you. And so we don't have to go after it. You know, just like our parents. We know our parents are our parents. I don't have to earn sonship from my parents. I was born through them, and I know I'm accepted in them. Ephesians 1:6 says that. You know, there are some Christians that teach our holiness trends. Like, you know, I know we were in a Pentecostal church when we got born again, and the women had to wear some dresses, and it couldn't be shorter than such and such, and had to be a certain length. You were not supposed to cut your hair. You were not supposed to wear makeup. You were not supposed to wear jewelry. You cannot wear pants, etc., etc., etc. And for men, you have to wear long sleeve shirts. And, you know, they have to cover all your hand almost. There were other things. We couldn't watch secular TV. You couldn't go to the movies. That was a heathen's place. You couldn't listen to secular music, and on, and acknowledging, you know, like, it just makes you throw up. All of these things are pointing to self. What I can do to become holy. It's not pointing to God. It's not pointing to others. It's me, myself, and I. It's bringing attention to what I can do. Our thoughts, our words, actions. It is trying to cleanse ourselves from the outside in. True cleansing and change can only occur from the inside out. Amen. By the leading of the Holy Spirit and for our adherence and obedience to the scriptures. We're not to work for holiness. Many people still do. You don't work towards holiness. You have been already made holy in your spirit man. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul is telling the Colossians, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. See, we were elected, we were made holy, and we are beloved of the Lord. That's a given. You don't have to earn that. You don't have to work for that. And then he says, put on tender mercies and kindness. There's other things that we need to put on. But we are already holy in our spirit, man. We were born again. The Spirit of God came in. Our spirits became new. And they were washed away from the plague of sin. So Paul is dealing with the Galatians on this subject of legalism. And these Galatian churches were made up, you know, Galatia is a region, and there were some cities within that Paul evangelized a lot, and that Paul ministered to them, and they were, you know, mostly Gentiles, and they were born again, they were filled with the Spirit, they were healed in their bodies, and they were just blessed, and they were growing up in numbers. And Paul organized churches in these different cities and appointed godly leaders to lead them and for them to continue growing. And then Paul left to evangelize in other areas. And then some Jews called Judaizers. These were Jews that probably were born again, most of them, but they were bent on continuing to serve the law as if the law was still necessary for them to be fully saved. They received Jesus into their heart, but they felt that they still needed to do the rituals of the law. And, you know, Galatians were mostly Gentiles. They had never been under the law like the Jews were. So the Galatians just, they were living their life as sinners, and then they heard about Jesus. They got born again, and they didn't know anything about the law. They were not Jews, so they just didn't know. And so, because they were never involved with the law, when Paul trained them, Paul never spoke about, oh, you don't have to serve the law anymore, because they were never under it. They were Gentiles. And so these Judaizers came in and said, oh, you received Jesus, but now you have to keep the law. You have to go on a Sabbath, and you have to keep your diet, and you have to do this and that and the other. Sounds familiar? Mm-hmm. Another word for legalism is religion. You know, we think that religion is a good word. You know, anybody that calls me religious, I hope I'm not religious. Religion is what man tries to do in his own strength to please God. And see, that's legalism. That's religion. But you know what Hebrews 11:6 says, right? It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is reliance on what God has already done, not on what we can do on our own. To please God without faith is not hard. It's impossible. You just can't do it. In reality, you know, many times we say, you know, I'm going to move God by my faith. Actually, faith doesn't move God. Faith moved us in a position to receive what he has already given us freely. In John chapter 15, starting with verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And we read those words and we say, yep, it's all about Jesus, but we want to help him out, don't we? I got to straighten my act, you know, I got to go fasting, I got to do this, I got to read, I got to get more involved in that, etc., etc., etc. He is divine, we're branches. When we abide in him and he in us, we bear fruit. And then he says, without me, you can do nothing. And that's a very strong word right there. So it's all about him. And we sing that and we say that. But then when it comes to acting, we may not follow it. In chapter 14 of the book of John, the gospel, verse 10, Jesus was still talking about this same subject. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. So Jesus was doing and saying a lot of things, and yet he says, this is not me out of my own strength. I'm listening to the Father, and the Father through me is doing all of this. Jesus is our example. He is the one that we need to follow and pattern after. And if he says, is the Father working through me, then we don't do anything on our own strength. Is the Father, the Holy Spirit, is Jesus working through us? And he does whatever work we are involved with. So works are produced now that we are saved, indwelled by the Spirit of God. Then works are produced by the Holy Spirit within us. Just as Jesus, we do works, but not to earn favor with God. We already have his favor. In this issue of works, our attitude is much more important than whatever action we take. When we give, you know, and God is a giver, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave. And so we are to emulate whatever God does. He wants to do through us. And so God through us gives to others. But when we do give, we ought to pay attention to the giving attitude, not to the amount of things that we give. You know, sometimes we write a big check and we say, oh, I feel so good. You know, I gave a big check. Well, that is a works attitude. You know, we can give just a hug out of a attitude of gratefulness and care and concern and love. And that's more meaningful than if you have given them $10,000. Because the attitude is what, you see, God looks at the heart. We look at the natural things and we like to impress. Look good. It's all about blessing others as we have been richly blessed. We do it because God first did it for us. And so in gratitude to what he's done, God doesn't need it, but people do around me. So I am going to act like God did with me. I'm going to bless others with a cheerful heart and an attitude of gratefulness. Even witnessing. We go witness not because we have to, hopefully. It is because the Lord has done so much good in our lives that we just can't keep quiet. We need to share what the Lord has done for us. And you know, sometimes somebody mentions witnessing. Oh, I don't know how to lead people to the Lord. That's not what God is asking. God is asking, brag on him to others. And you say, this is what the Lord has done for me. I was headed for destruction. I was headed for a bad life. And Jesus came and everything is turning out. I'm having a great life. I have security. I have peace. I have so many other things. I have a big family now. See, you don't have to convict the other person. You just share how good God has been with me. And they would want what you want, what you have. Excuse me. Now, these Judaizers were telling people, you have to follow the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law had three parts. It had the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the social law. I mean, like I said, 614 different commandments. I can't handle 10. Actually, the moral law consisted precisely of the Ten Commandments. It was not intended as a means of salvation or to obtain spirituality. It was intended to show that man was a sinner and he needed a savior. See, none of us can keep the Ten Commandments even today. And at that time, the Lord could not minister to the Jews because in a spiritual level, because their spirit was dead. The new birth was not available in the Old Testament. So he had to minister them outwardly and physically in a lot of the things that he taught so that they could get it. And so Jesus had to clarify a lot of those commandments so that people would understand. And so, you know, the commandment said, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus had to explain that even if you lust after a woman to look after her with lust, you have already committed, you know, if you're married, you have committed adultery in your heart. And so it was intended to show that man is a sinner and in need of a savior. In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 22, I'll read it to you. It explains a lot better in this scripture. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, because that's what the law was supposed to do, show us that we're guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So you wonder, then why are the Ten Commandments given if they're not going to be able to save me? Precisely. They were given to show people, us, that we cannot live the high standard that God requires for us to make it to heaven. It was basically saying, these are the standards of holiness. live them out, and you're going to make it to heaven. But nobody could. Nobody could. It was given as an unattainable standard of absolute perfection. But it's impossible to live to the Ten Commandments in the natural. We need to be born again in order to live it. This is why religion and legalism are so ugly. Because legalism and religion strive for perfection through self-effort. It attempts to bypass the plan of salvation, which is salvation by grace and not of works. Religion and legalism is based on works, what I do in my strength. So that the moral law was the Ten Commandments. The ceremonial law involves sacrifices, the different setup in the temple, the furniture, the brazen altar, the incense, the feast days, the rituals of ceremonial worship. It was intended to symbolize the fulfillment of the moral law pointing to Jesus. Everything that was done in the temple pointed to the Messiah, to the work that Jesus was going to do. And so we study the Old Testament not to be bound by it. We're not under the Old Testament law, but we like to see how Jesus worked all of this so that we can be free today. And so we look at the pattern of the temple. You know, they come in, they had to wash, they had to offer things before getting to the Holy of Holies. They had to bring an offering. All those things pointed to the work that Jesus was to do in order for us to be free. Sacrifices did not permanently remove sin or the sin nature or the sin consciousness. In fact, it brought it up. Every year the high priest would have to go to the Holy of Holies with blood, first for himself and then for the people, to cover the sins that they missed by doing something against the Ten Commandments and on the other different laws. These sacrifices were a reminder to the Jew of how sinful they were. Sacrifices pointed to Jesus, who would come and fulfill the law on our behalf as we abide in him. The whole ceremonial law, everything that happened in the temple, was centered on blood, and we were singing about the blood. You know, it's only by the blood. All of that law, all the sacrifices pointed to the righteous blood of the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer, that was to come and do that so that we can be completely cleansed and even our consciousness erased from what our past was. No more consciousness of sin, now righteousness reigns in us. So you had the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, the rituals, and then you had dietary, social law that involved with certain diets, certain habits of sanitation and proper care of the land and crops. And you have heard of some of those things. Jesus also fulfilled this aspect of the law by the death, resurrection, and ascension. This is why God, in the book of Acts, as we studied Acts, God told Peter, you know, he showed up. Peter was fasting and he was praying and he fell into a trance and he saw this sheet coming down from God. And there were all kinds of unclean animals that Jews in the law said, we can't even touch them, much less kill them and eat them. And God said, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter would say, you know, in the trance, say, Lord, you know, nothing unclean has come to me. I've kept the law. And then the Lord would say, what I call clean, don't you call it unclean. Of course, he was giving him a message about the salvation of the Gentiles, that Jews were not even getting around them. So it points to the fact that Peter, at that time, Peter was no longer under the law, and neither are we. So why are we trying to keep the law to be right with God when God has already declared us righteous before him? When Jesus said, "It is finished," it wasn't that salvation in its fullness was completed. No, Jesus was saying, "I have fulfilled all the points in the Mosaic law. It is done." See, Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And in the cross, when he took the sins of all men, he says, "It is finished. I have done the work that you have sent me. I am going to take all the blame for the law, and I'm going to nail it to the cross." The plan of redemption would only be completed fully when he ascended, but at that time in the cross, he finished the work of the law that he was sent to fulfill, and he did every part of it. So we as Christians were not under the Mosaic law, but we are under a different law. Let me see. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin of death." So I am no longer under the law of sin and death, and that's exactly what the Mosaic law brought. They brought the knowledge of sin, and therefore I knew I was a sinner. But then when Jesus came and showed us the righteousness that he paid in our behalf, and we received that, then we are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The reason the law of Moses could never succeed was because man had a carnal nature that could not please God. In fact, Romans 8:8 says, "So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God." See, the flesh, the carnal nature, is always against God, and it cannot please God. It can only be subjected. "So then those who are in the flesh cannot be please God. So as long as we walk after the Spirit, we are fulfilling the law." So we don't have to go through all those rituals. In fact, Romans 8:1 begins saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So we're not debtors to the flesh, we are debtors to the Spirit. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 said, "For you, brethren," this is Paul talking to the Galatians, "you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now that we are under grace, we have liberty." In fact, God gives us such liberty that we have the freedom and liberty even to indulge in sin if we choose to. We have the liberty to indulge in sin. What we don't have liberty is to avoid the consequences of those sins. So, even with the same condition, we can choose sin, but we cannot get rid of the consequences because sin will always have a consequence. So we need to use our liberty to choose to walk in love. He says, "Through love, serve one another." Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." It is interesting. In the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were given. And I think one of the prophets reduced it to, I think, four. Mentions four. Jesus brought it to two. Love God and love people. And Paul here is saying, you fulfill the whole law if you follow this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, if you love your neighbor that you see, we don't have in ourselves love to give out except God has given it to us. Romans 5:5, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So, we are free from the law to do as the Spirit pleases. Why would we want to go back and be led by an outside rule? The do's and the don'ts. No. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Our spirits are reborn, and the Spirit of God fellowships with our newborn spirit. And then we can choose in our minds to follow our spirits, led by the Spirit of God, to do those things that the Spirit wants us to do. It will always please God to follow the Spirit, and it will always benefit our neighbors, because you love your neighbor as yourself. Paul continued saying in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The works of the flesh will not do anything. He says faith working through love. The works of the flesh, you can do all kinds of things in the flesh, in your own strength, and it will do you any good. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, that's called the love chapter, there are spelled out some conditions about we can achieve. And we consider those things very spiritual. You know, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have all gifts, if I have all faith, if I am a generous person, if I sacrifice myself for my brother or my sister. But it says, you know, all those are good things. And we should follow up to those things. But it says, if there's no love involved, it profits me nothing. Because then, because the lack of love, they become works of the flesh. So to walk in the Spirit or by our Spirit is to walk in love. As simple as that. You know, we make religions, well, not religion. We make Christianity a lot of do's and don'ts, and they have to watch me and they have to spank me if I do this, that, and the other. Listen, the whole walk in the Spirit is when we walk in love. As simple as that. You know, anybody can understand that. Well, sort of. Sometimes we are selfish and there's no love for others except ourselves. And see, that's not the way love works. So walking in the Spirit is not a mystical exercise. You know, you have to get this aura around you that I am a spiritual. No, it's not even a feeling. Oh, I feel love. No. Love is not a feeling. It's not a mystical exercise. It's not a trance. It's walking in constant fellowship with the Holy Spirit within us. It is choosing to walk in line with the Word of God moment by moment. And when we do that, our spirit, led by the Spirit of God, is renewing our minds. And our minds get to agree with our born-again spirit being led by the Holy Spirit. And then we can tell our bodies, I know you want this, but no, we're going to do this. And so you bring your body a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Romans 8, 12, 1 and 2, something like that. It is our minds agreeing with our born-again spirits. Now, flesh will always tend to produce works. The spirit, the reborn spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, will always try to produce fruit. So there's forks and there's fruits, and it's late. The rewards of work comes as soon as work is complete. You know, you go to work, you spend a week working, and you expect a paycheck. I mean, you do the work, pay me. So, fruit needs a little time to develop. It needs to be formed. It needs to grow. And a lot of the fruit needs to stay attached to its branches until it's ripe before they can be helpful to anybody. And even though it takes longer than the payment of works, the fruit of the Spirit is much longer lived and enjoyed than the works of the flesh. In other words, you have to wait a little longer for good fruit, but then you enjoy it for a longer period of time. And you know what? Every fruit can multiply itself indefinitely. You do the work, you get paid, and that's it. You have to do another work. But fruit has always seed that reproduces itself. The Holy Spirit does not need love. So the fruit is not of the Holy Spirit. The fruit is in your human spirit. God is love. He doesn't need any more love. We do. And the Holy Spirit will produce that fruit in our spirit. And as we follow it, then we fulfill all the requirements of the law. You know, we usually say that there are 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit based on Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And, you know, they're there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It is interesting that he says, but the fruit singular of the Spirit is. And we say there are 9 fruit. Actually, if you think about it and analyze and look at each aspect that is mentioned there, there's only 1 fruit, love. The others 8 are manifestations of that love in our lives and our interaction with others. Joy, when there is joy, there has to be love that works that joy bubble up from within. You cannot be long-suffering unless you have joy, love for somebody and put up with him or her. Kindness, you know, some people don't deserve it in our carnal thinking, but because we have love, then we can express kindness because we love that person, and so on and so forth. One of these days, we're going to expand on this issue of love and the gifts and all that, but for now, I want to conclude by saying a few things. First of all, do not follow after legalism. Do not follow after religion. Do not follow after the works of the flesh. Second, we have been made free from the law if we have Jesus. You don't have to worry about fulfilling the law. Jesus did it for you and me. Third, God has already made us holy, righteous, and he is pleased with us if we have Jesus. So you don't have to fight for those kind of things. They're part of who you are as son and daughter of God. Fourthly, as we walk in love, Jesus produced fruit in us that blesses God and benefits our neighbor. There we see the 2 commandments that Jesus said, love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, when we walk in love, it blesses God, because God loves his children, follow after his essence, and then love always will bless somebody else. Walking in love always is what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's not complicated, but you have to want to. That is our goal here on earth as Christians. So now, if you need to repent for some of the works of the flesh that you have detected that you had that you didn't pay attention before, well, this altar is open. And there are going to be people here that will help you pray through whatever you need to pray through. And so if you want to fellowship with some others, please allow the ministry to happen here. And then you can fellowship out in the back and so that we can minister quietly here. So, Father, we just thank you that what the Jews strove for so long to fulfill and couldn't through the plan of Jesus, his salvation that he purchased for us, we are free from that bondage. And Lord, you have made us free through the sacrifice of Jesus. And we thank you that now we can serve in the fullness of what you intended for the Lord to show us if we walk in love. Love to you and love to those around us. Father, help us to make this a conscious thought in our minds so that whenever we interact with anybody or whether we are by ourselves thinking about others, Lord, that love would prevail in our thoughts and our actions and our words. Lord, that God would, that love would bless you and bless those around us. That love would be the pattern of our lives so that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Father, I bless your people and I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.